Amen. Praise the Lord for the special this morning. What a blessing it's already been just being in church. I trust that you have sensed the very same thing that I have and the Lord's presence in this place. And it's a tremendous blessing to be in church this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of John chapter 11, John chapter 11. We're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 16 this morning. John chapter 11. If you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you once again today, we thank you, God, for the opportunity that you made available to each one that's here today to be in this service. And Lord, I thank you that they took advantage of the opportunity, personally made the choice to come. And I pray now, Father, as we have opened up your word, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, that God, that you might use this to speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to. You know what our needs are. You know what we, Lord, would need to receive that would draw us closer to you today. So I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. I ask, God, that you would use me as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach to you a message this morning that I've just simply entitled, Why Lazarus Died. Why Lazarus Died. In John chapter 11, it records the great miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I think there's no doubt, if you've been in church for very long at all, you have read, you've probably heard this particular passage of Scripture preached on the raising of Lazarus. What a tremendous, tremendous event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the history of the world when Jesus himself, some 2,000 years ago, went to the tomb and resurrected Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. He resurrected him to life. And what a tremendous, tremendous Bible story it is. Well, Jesus already knew when and why this would take place. why Lazarus died. Jesus already knew because Jesus was Almighty God who was manifested into the flesh. He became flesh for you and I. But He is God. That means as God, He understands everything about eternity past all the way through eternity future. And so we find here that Jesus already knew when and why this would take place. We look at verse 6 and He says this, "And when He had heard therefore that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was." He knew exactly what He wanted, the time frame that He wanted to, when He wanted to arrive. He realized that He wanted them to understand that Lazarus was definitely dead. Matter of fact, we find that when He went to go to the tomb and He wanted them to remove the stone from the tomb, they say, "Lord, it's been 4 days. He stinketh." And with normal decay and everything else, He would have. But you find that the fact that Jesus, being God in the flesh, understood what was going to take place. He preserved His body until the day that He arrived there. He had been dead for 4 days so that He might resurrect Him without any question as far as Him being dead. And so He knew exactly when it was going to take place. He waited 2 days before He would leave to make sure when He got there that He would have been dead for 4 days. Not only that, not only did He know when it would take place, He knew why it would happen. If you look in verse 4, the Bible says, "When Jesus heard that, He said, 'This sickness is not unto death.'" It means that He would not continue. He would not die eternally. He was going to be resurrected. He understood the outcome. He understood that this sickness would not take His life for good, but He would die. But Jesus knew He would resurrect Him. "But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified therefore." So we find the reason why that Lazarus would die found there in verse 4, "for the glory of God." When you believe in God, there's no doubt at all in your mind. You have 100% confidence that God is who He says He is. Then we would want to glorify Him. No matter what. This ought to be the will of every born-again believer. If you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you realize that as a Christian, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what God has for you to experience in this life, our desire and our thoughts ought to be, "Whatever comes my way, Lord, help me to be used to bring glory unto Thyself." That ought to be the mindset of every believer. That ought to be the mindset of anyone and everyone who believes in God, that whatever would take place in my life, that it would be used to glorify God. In glorifying God, it would also reveal Jesus as God. Jesus is God. That glorifies God because that glorifies the purpose that God had in sending His only begotten Son to this world to become sin, to become a sacrificial lamb, to die for the sins of the world, to be able to offer freely a gift of everlasting life. So it would glorify God in that it would reveal Jesus Christ as God. It would glorify God in that it would strengthen His disciples. When the disciples would see Jesus and understanding that He would have the power with just the words, the spoken word, "Lazarus, come forth." After He had been dead for 4 days, for them to experience Jesus in His voice saying, "Lazarus, come forth," and all eyes were on this tomb to see this man wrapped in grave clothes come out of the tomb alive. What it would do for their faith. What it would do for their understanding that this is the Messiah. This is the Christ child. He is the Savior of the world. Amen? And so in glorifying God, it would also glorify the God in revealing that Jesus is the very Son of God. Praise the Lord for that. It would strengthen the disciples. Whatever God allows in our lives, listen, if you're a born-again believer, we know that God has a purpose and a plan for everything that would take place in our lives. Whatever we will experience in the
in the present or even in the future, tomorrow, in the day after tomorrow. Can I tell you that God has a purpose in that, that He might be glorified in and through your life? And He is glorified as our faith is increased to be able to know beyond the shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Savior, and not only the Savior of the world, He is my Savior. Not only this, it would glorify God to know that Jesus was going to help those that He loved. He was going there, and He was going there not only to glorify God and to reveal that He was the Son of God and to reveal to and to strengthen His disciples, but He was going there because there was three that the Bible says that Jesus loved. And Jesus is God, for God so loved the world. And they were in need. Lazarus had died, and his two sisters were in great mourning over his death. And Jesus knew with his appearance, with him going to them, that he would be a help to both Martha and Mary. And not only that, that he would be able to raise Lazarus from the grave. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that, because we find here the purpose why Lazarus died. Mainly to glorify God. They wouldn't experience that while he was going through the sickness. They didn't understand why he didn't come earlier. They didn't understand, Lazarus didn't understand why he would have to close his eyes in death without seeing the Lord Jesus, without hearing from him, without him coming to lay his hand upon him. This would not take place until after Jesus would arrive. This would not take place until Jesus would raise him from the dead. But there was a purpose in him not arriving there. There was a purpose for him. He wasn't 2 days late. Can I tell you? He was right on time. When he got there, there was a purpose and a plan. And there's always a person and a plan through whatever God allows us to experience. We find in this passage of scriptures there's much more, but right here that what we've read, there's two lessons taught his disciples before he would ever resurrect Lazarus from the dead. Two lessons taught in verse 8, the Bible says when he told them that he was going to go to Judea where he had just escaped stoning, they were looking for him so that they could take his life by stoning, and he escaped. Now the Bible says his disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" I believe as you read that, you can read in between the lines and understand that they were hesitant about following him to Judea. They were hesitant because they feared for their own lives. They feared if they killed him, they would kill his disciples as well. And so they were hesitant and afraid in the beginning to follow him back to Judea. And he gives them this lesson in verse 9 and 10. The first lesson, he says, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." It gives them, and he uses this illustration of the sunlight. You see, because he says, as long as there is light, you can see where you're going and you shouldn't stumble. Shouldn't stumble. Some might go ahead and stumble anyway, but the idea there is that as you have the light, you can see where you're going and you can see what's in front of you, and you should not run into the walls, and you should not run into doors, and you should not stumble over the toys that the kids left in the middle of the floor, and you ought to be able to see that. But if you try to maneuver without any light, then you expect to stumble. If there's no light at all, you can't see the wall. If there's no light at all, you can't see the door. If there's no light at all, you can't see the toys in the middle of the room, and you're trying to wonder, what are they doing in the middle of the room? But you can't see them if it's dark. Now, he was using this as an illustration. If you go back one chapter here to John chapter 9, this was also a spiritual truth that he was revealing to them, because this is what he had just taught them in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am. I am the light of the world. He had just taught them that. And now he's using the illustration of the daylight, but he is referring to spiritual light that Jesus Christ has. Jesus taught that he was the light. With no light, with no spiritual light, can I tell you, we will stumble spiritually. We will make wrong decisions. We will go in a different direction in life that God would have us to go. But with light, we can see without the physical eye. We can see things that are there that you can't see with the naked eye because he sees them. As he sees the spiritual battles of life, as he understands and knows the past, the present, and the future, he can lead us in the path that would keep us from stumbling. He will lead us to make the right decisions in our own personal lives. If we are looking to him as a spiritual light, and we can look to him as a spiritual light, even this year that we're living in 2016, because he left with us his word. He was the word, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And before he left, he had given to us the instructions of this New Testament church age, which we have now written down and recorded as a New Testament Bible. And as we read this New Testament Bible, we find that it's the light of Jesus Christ helping us to know how to live our lives now without stumbling. He will help you in your marriage. He will help you in your parenting. He will help you in your job. He will help you in every area of life if you stay focused on his light. Amen. They were fearful. They were afraid to follow him back to Judea because when he was there right before this time, they tried to stone him. But he tells them, I'm the light. Follow me and you'll not stumble. You'll be able to do the work that I have you here to do. You'll be able to accomplish what you're here to accomplish. You'll be profitable in your life. Praise the Lord for that. So this first lesson that he reveals to them, your life is to be based upon his light. Amen. The direction you go, the decisions you make must be, if you don't want to stumble, if you don't want to fall, if you don't want to live a life of regret, stay focused on his light, which shineth, amen? Shineth very bright, and it shines even brighter as the world gets darker. It's there. It's there. All we need to do is learn to follow it. The other lesson that he would teach was found in verse 15. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus knew what they did not know. They had no idea what they were going to experience when they got there. They were focused on being stoned when he had planned for them a miracle of resurrecting Lazarus from the grave. He knew that he would perform this miracle of raising Lazarus, and his disciples, not only would he perform this miracle of raising Lazarus, but his disciples would be safe. Can I tell you, outside of what God has revealed to us about the future, and the Bible reveals much about the future. The Bible reveals what's going to take place in this New Testament church age for however long it lasts. It's been going on for some 2,000 years. We're coming to the end of it because the Bible reveals some of the signs of the last days. And if you know the Bible, you're seeing the signs of the last days. I mean, it is very evident. And we understand what will follow this church age. It will be the rapture of the church. There will be a tribulation period. There'll be a millennial reign of Christ. There'll be a final judgment for all humanity. at the great white throne judgment. We understand these things. The Bible reveals to us certain things, but outside of what the Bible reveals to us about the future, we do not know what a day may bring. You don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. You don't know when that doctor might be telling you that you have cancer. You don't know when you might end up having a heart attack, Brother Gary, out of nowhere. Had to have a four-way bypass, first time back in services. You don't know, Brother Jim, when you might have to lose a spouse to cancer. You don't know. I could go on and on. I could just pick out person after person after person. Tell you, you don't know. And I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's in control. Outside of what God has revealed to us about the future, we do not know. But this, the one thing I do know, He does. And He told them, He says, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent you may believe. Because He knew when He got them there, they were going to be fearful all the way. And they were going to be worrying about dying all the way. But when He got them there and they would experience a resurrection of Lazarus, their faith would be strengthened. He knew they'd be safe. He had future plans for them. If God has future plans for you, nothing can harm you. Nothing can keep you from accomplishing what God has for you to accomplish, but you. But you. Satan has not power over your will, but he has the power of influencing your will. And if we make wrong decisions because we're not focused on the light, then you give Satan opportunity to work in your life. Things that were not planned and purposed by God for us. What a lesson. Jesus knew what they did not. Jesus knows what we do not. Amen. Then we find Thomas in verse 16. Thomas has a good and a bad reply. And I believe everyone here, when you face certain things in your life, you might have had a good and a bad reply like Thomas. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, he didn't tell Jesus this. You notice that. But he did tell the other disciples, let us go also. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now there is a good meaning here. Now this is the very same Thomas who missed being with in the upper room with the other disciples when Jesus revealed himself to them after the resurrection. Thomas was the only one outside of Judas who had already hung himself. But we find here that the other disciples were meeting. They were fearful. They were meeting in the upper room. And Jesus appeared unto them and revealed to them that he resurrected. What a great strength it was to them. What a great boost to their faith to be able to see the resurrected Savior. The only one that was not there was the same Thomas. I don't know what he placed ahead of the importance of being in that upper room at that time. But something had kept him from being with the others. And so when they told him, he doubted, and which thus he was known as Doubting Thomas. That is a name ascribed to him that he will have to live with throughout eternity. Amen? So now we find this very same Thomas. And we find Thomas, a good part is, he decided to follow. I love that. He would rather die with him than to live without him. That's evidence of salvation. You would rather follow him, even if it meant I'm going to have to suffer persecution, and I might even have to suffer physical death. And in his mind, because he did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, he decided, I would rather die with him than to walk away from him. Couldn't imagine my life without him in it. Can I tell you that's evidence of salvation? Some just walk away without conviction, without chastisement. That's evidence of no salvation, no matter how long they've been in church, no matter what kind of verbal confession they've made. If it's not in the heart, you can walk away without conviction. You can walk away without chastisement. That is evidence of a lost individual. Evidence of a saved individual is you might walk away, but you're going to have conviction and you're going to have chastisement because now you're a child of God's and God's going to deal with you differently than he does a lost man. Thomas understood Jesus to be the Messiah. He was following him and he said, I don't want to go. I think we're going to go and we're going to be stoned to death with him. But yet I would rather die with him than to live a life without him. You might be there today. If you are, then praise God for it, because that's evidence of salvation. When we learn of his will for our lives, like the church is very important, and we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves. You could say, well, oh no, I've got a cabin out on the lake, and I've got a bass boat, and I'm not going to miss Sundays. But then there's a conviction because you know it's what God would have you to do, and you have to make a choice. Would you rather live without him on the lake or live with him, amen, and even facing having to give it up for a Sunday on Sundays because it's a Lord's day? It's a day that God has established for the believers to assemble themselves together to worship him in spirit and truth. I'd rather make the sacrifice and be with him than to live on the lakes without him. Amen? That's right. You understand what he tells you, and once you start growing in your Christian faith, you realize how important Sunday is. Can I tell you another one? Tithing. Whoa, wait a minute. You expect me to tithe? No, I don't expect you to do anything. It's what does God expect you to do? Would you rather live with him and give the tithe? Or can you walk away from that and say, I'm not tithing, and live without him? An unsaved person will walk away. A saved person will say, I'd rather tithe and live with him. I can't see myself walking away from him. Amen. Serving God. Can I tell you that when you got saved, you were equipped with a spiritual gift? And God wants you to use whatever that spiritual gift is to serve him. And now you come to the place where you understand that God has a purpose for my life and he wants to use me. You can walk away? You mean I've got to work on that bus ministry? Lord, no, not the bus ministry. Or it might be Africa. The fear of every Christian parent is their child called to Africa. Can you walk away from that? Once you know it's God's will. Can you walk away from that? If you can, without conviction, without chastisement, you're not saved. Is it something that you might be hesitant to start with? And you might reply, I don't know how it's going to work, but I know it's God's will for my life. I would rather do this, sacrifice this, and live with him than to walk away and live a life without him. That's right. That was good. Praise the Lord. He decided to follow. The bad part about it is he had a bad attitude. He didn't say, Jesus, all right, we'll die with you. He didn't address him. He went to the other disciples. I know what he's asking us to do. I don't agree with it. We're all going to die. But if that's him leading, I guess we ought to do it. So we'll go, but we're all going to die. Are you living your life as a Christian thinking you're going to die? Are you living your life as a Christian with an attitude, okay, Lord, I'll go to church. I'll go because I know I need to, but I'd rather be on the lake. All right, I'll tithe because I know it's Bible. I've already studied it. I tried to find an error in the Bible. I tried to convince myself the preacher was wrong, but I've studied the Bible. I know you want me to tithe. All right, I'll tithe. Now, I'm not going to be cheerful in my giving. All right, I'll work on that bus ministry. Oh, I don't like kids, but I know it's what you'd have me to do. And you're living the Christian life following because you know it's what he wants you to do, but you don't have joy. That's sad. That is so sad. The mentality will hinder not only our joy, but our contentment. We'll miss out on the joy and the excitement of what's he going to do this time. Lazarus has been dead 4 days, and he wants to go. I don't know why, but I know that he knows. And I know it's something exciting. I know it'll be worth the sacrifice. He wouldn't put us at risk unless it was worth the sacrifice. We miss out on the joy and excitement of future blessings now. I don't know how he's going to use me in the bus ministry, but I know that there's going to be some children I'm going to make an impact on their lives. It's going to help them to change their direction in life. It's going to help them to turn around and be a Christian who loves God, who wants to serve him. It might be that one of those bus children is going to grow up to be a pastor. Might be that one of those bus children is going to be up to be a pastor's wife. Might be that one of those bus children is going to go off on a mission field and make a difference in the lost world on a mission field somewhere in Africa or Libya or wherever else it might go. Maybe Peru. Yeah. And then you're excited about the journey because you know that he has a purpose for whatever he's taking you through. We just come back from a vacation and spent some time in Tampa, Florida. We got there and, of course, have to have a rental car. Well, I'm a Dollar Express Priority member. What does that mean? It means that I don't wait in lines. When we got to Tampa, the line for a dollar, it was out the door of all kinds of people there. I said, Steph, we don't have to wait in the line because I'm an Express member. We can go straight to our car. We don't have to talk to anybody if we don't want to. You've seen the commercial. I don't know if that's a dollar or not, but it works. We went around, everyone else just got in the elevator, went up to the second floor where Dollar's at. Your car is waiting for you. Coming back, I said, you know, we're supposed to be back at 10 o'clock because of what's taking place, but I'm an Express member. We can be late and don't have to pay a late charge. Not only that, we are guaranteed the best rates available. All because I wanted to be a Dollar Express Priority member. What it cost you? Zero. What'd you have to do? Had to have a desire, fill out some paperwork, that's all it was. Why didn't all of those people standing in line, why didn't they fill out the paperwork? Why are they standing in line? When I got there, I'm thinking, if all of you only knew. And then I started relating that to this message. When you make Jesus the priority of your life and you realize that He knows what you don't know, and all you have to do is stay focused on Him, you can enjoy the journey. We're going back to Judea where they tried to stone us. You can either go in fear and you can go with a bad attitude, or you could say, whew, there must be something exciting waiting for us. He has a plan and a purpose. And He did. When He got there, they experienced one of the greatest miracles of human history when Jesus, after Lazarus had been 4 days dead, said, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine the eyes of each one of those disciples? Whoa! This was worth the trip! If only we would have understood this before, we might have enjoyed the journey. You're following Him because you know it's Bible. But you're not enjoying the journey. Don't let Satan steal that from you. Give Jesus priority status in your life. He knows what's ahead. Lazarus died so God could be glorified. Whatever tomorrow holds, if you stay focused on the Lord, it's to bring glory and honor to an almighty Creator God through your life. Hallelujah. Don't lose out on the joy and the excitement and the contentment in the journey. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. That's why Lazarus died. That's why he went through all that he went through. And God was glorified. I can't tell you why you're going through what you're going through. I can't tell you exactly why you had to experience and what you're experiencing right now. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you God knows. God knows. Don't get the attitude of we're all going to die. Focus on the attitude. There's excitement ahead of us. There's a purpose in view. And I'm going to enjoy and rejoice in the journey. It'll help you. Father, we do love you. Thank you for the precious word that we've had revealed to us today in this passage of Scripture. I know that you spoke to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to, and I don't know exactly the reason and the background and what's taken place. But God, you do, and now they do. Help them to make the right decision today. In Jesus' name, amen.